As I indicated before, we sang that psalm. That's the text for the sermon this morning, and now we'll read that psalm, Psalm 128. The heading is A Song of Degrees. Degrees has the idea of something that increases or goes up, and so these are also called sometimes the songs of ascent, of going up. We'll explain that in a little while. This is God's holy and inspired word, Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Amen. That's God's holy and inspired word. This psalm is one of the songs of degrees, or going up, or ascent. And these psalms, Psalm 120 through 134, are really psalms for the family. And they're psalms for the family as the family goes up to worship. Three times a year, if people didn't live too far away from Jerusalem, they would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feasts. And as they went up, that's the idea of degrees or ascent, as they went up to Jerusalem, which sat high on a hill, they sang these songs. You have in Luke chapter 2 the story of Jesus and his family traveling from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And so we should picture them as they go up to Jerusalem to the feast of the Passover singing these psalms. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord, they sang as they went up. And you have here a beautiful picture of what we read in Deuteronomy 6 concerning the word of God. You should have it in your hearts and speak of it with your children when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And this is what they're doing as they sing these psalms going up to worship. Now, these psalms are both psalms of observation and meditation. Observation and meditation. And what I mean by that is that in each of these psalms, the psalmist, as he travels up to worship at Jerusalem, makes an observation of something, and then he meditates on it, and from the psalmist, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, come these poetic songs of praise. So he makes an observation, and then a meditation. So Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? He observes the hills as he travels towards Jerusalem, and he writes. Or Psalm 125, traveling along the road up to Jerusalem, they see the mountains surrounding the city, and he says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. Or in Psalm 132, they sing of David's desire to build the house of God in Jerusalem and the building and the strengthening of the city itself and David's commitment and meditating on it. The psalmist thinks of God's faithfulness and prays for God to remember him and remember David and his faithfulness. Or Psalm 133, a psalm on unity, like the oil on Aaron's beard. And as they went up to Jerusalem, they must have thought of the times they had seen the anointing of the priests and the installation of the high priest and traveling with God's people up to Jerusalem in company. They spoke and sang of the unity, the blessed unity of God's people dwelling together in brotherhood. So observation and meditation, and that's what we have in this psalm as well, which together with Psalm 127 is not only a psalm for the family, but a psalm about the family. In Psalm 127, we have a psalm which is about the building of the home, the building of the family. And as the psalmist goes up to Jerusalem with his family and observes the family, he's thinking of the way that God has built this family and is building this home. and indeed is building the church. And in Psalm 128, that theme is continued with not now a psalm on the building of the family, but the blessing of the family. The blessing on the believing home. And the psalmist sees in this psalm that we consider this morning both the blessing that God gives to the family and the joy, the blessing that's enjoyed in the family. It's hard to really see that in the King James Version, the English, but you have it a little bit in verse 2. In verse 2, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. The word there for happy is the same word that's used in verse 1. Happy is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his way. And it's talking about the experience there of the child of God. But that's only as a result of God's blessing, which is the other word in verses 4 and 5. Thus shall the man be blessed, and the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. And now what this is talking about is God imparting his blessing. And when God blesses a home, there's joy in that home. There's happiness. And so this morning, as we come to that psalm, those two things are here for us to think about. The blessing of God on the believing Christian covenant home. And then the result of that for us, the joy and the happiness that's experienced in the covenant home. God's favor and blessing is on the home, and as we experience that, we have joy in the Christian home. So let's consider this psalm this morning under the theme covenantal family blessings. And we'll notice three things, to and through whom these blessings come. To whom and through whom these blessings come. And we're going to look there at the man that fears the Lord, verse 1. Then what these blessings are, and that's verses 2 through 4, which speak of the labor of your hands, your wife, and your children. What these blessings are. And then third, where these blessings are enjoyed. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. That's verses 5 and 6. So, family blessings, to and through whom these blessings come, what these blessings are, and where these blessings are enjoyed. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. And then the psalm goes on to speak of the home, thy wife and thy children, and so on. What it's saying here is that God's blessing is on the home. Now, we know that God's blessing is not on every home. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 33 points to that contrast when it says this, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. We're speaking here of the habitation of the just, the house that God blesses. There are two kinds of homes. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Now, the psalm here is really, as the psalmist walks up to Jerusalem and he's meditating on God's blessing on the home, the psalmist here is really directed at the man of the house, the head of the home. That's not there so much in verse 1, which is general. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. But it becomes very specific in verses 3 and 4. Thus shall the man be blessed. That means the husband in the home. And the blessing is given to the man, or the blessing for that man in verse 3, when it speaks of thy wife and thy children. So this psalm is addressed to men and especially to husbands who fear the Lord. And so, we should listen up, men, this morning. This is a psalm for men. This is a psalm for husbands. This is a psalm for aspiring men and aspiring husbands. A psalm for the males in the congregation. And really, as we think about that, and the way that this psalm speaks of family blessings, but addresses itself to the husband, we recognize the truth of the headship of the husband. Just as Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is appointed the head in the home. And just as God, through Jesus Christ, the head of the church, brings every blessing to the church and to the family of God, through Christ, the head, so we see here in this psalm that God uses the head, the husband in the home, as the channel and the conduit for all the blessings that he brings in the Christian home. And so this is putting before us the emphasis on godly leadership in the home for the man and the husband. Blessed is every man now that feareth the Lord. We want to listen this morning, men, to how the psalm describes the head of the home. How does he describe you as a husband and who you should be as a husband? Well, there's three things here. First, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. That's the first description here. What is it to fear the Lord? Well, for the unbeliever, there's a fear of God, and that is a terror of hell. Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Jesus says, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So the unbeliever has a dread of God, a terror of the eternal judgment of God. And this is a result of Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. And certainly God ought to be feared. In Psalm 76, really the whole psalm, Psalm 76 is a psalm to set before us this truth that God is a God that ought to be feared. It's a psalm that celebrates the conquering of Salem or of Jerusalem. And the psalmist writes it in response to that, and he says, at thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a dead sleep. Verse 7, thou art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when thou once art angry? And so he says in verse 11, vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He ought to be feared, for he shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of earth. He's a God who ought to be feared. But the believer's fear, while it's a fear of reverence and respect for God, is not like the terror of the ungodly. Instead, it's a fear that's coupled with love and with faith. And we can think of a child's reverence and respect when it says it should be for a parent in a loving relationship. This reverence and respect begins with knowing God, knowing his holiness, knowing his justice, knowing who he is as revealed himself in the scriptures. But along with that, it's knowing God in Jesus Christ as the God who loves us and has saved us in Jesus Christ, the covenant-keeping God. And that's there in verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, in capital letters. That's the name Jehovah, the revealed covenant name of God, the one who had delivered his people from the bondage of Egypt, remembering the promise that he had made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so there's a love for this God as Savior and Deliverer. Love and reverence together, but not terror. This kind of fear we can understand in other situations, not just a child with a parent in a loving relationship. But think, for example, of having a proper respect and fear for wind and water. Right? A man may love sailing. He may love the thrill of sailing. And he gets out in a boat on the water and he loves the speed and the wind, but he respects it too. He's always conscious of what wind can do and of what water can do. Or another person loves to climb. He loves climbing mountains. He loves the thrill of heights and views, but there's a proper respect he has for heights and the danger. And so it is with our fear for God. We certainly love God, but the respect for who God is, a God who ought to be feared, is never lost in that love. Perhaps this is best described in Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29, as a godly fear. And this is what that godly fear is. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We remember who He is, and we serve Him appropriately, acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, a godly awe. So there are these three elements to the fear of God, really. Reverence for God, love for God, and faith, because we come to this God who is holy, aware of our sin, only through the mediator, Jesus Christ. And there's God, our deliverer. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Men, do you fear the Lord? Do you love, believe, and reverence God in your homes, before your children? Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Now, that fear of God leads to the second description here in verse 1. Feareth the Lord and walketh in His ways. And we recognize here some Hebrew parallelism. Really, the second part of the verse, walking in His ways, is a further description of the first part. This is what the one who fears the Lord does. He walks in His ways. Because he fears God, he walks in God's ways. And the motivation here for obedience is the fear of God. Not out of terror, but love and respect and faith. Out of love and respect and faith, we obey. And God describes that in Deuteronomy chapter 10 to His people through the voice of Moses. Now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? And then notice how that's explained further. To walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord. And you see how the fear of God is filled out there. It's a life of obedience that arises out of a healthy respect and reverence for God, out of a desire to honor Him because you love Him. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in His ways. When we have this fear of God, we're always aware of our being in His presence as the all-knowing God, and obeying Him as we live before Him, not again out of terror, but love and respect. And so the secret life of the one who fears the Lord is consistent with his public life. That's put before us in the book of Leviticus, and a couple of the requirements of the law very, very sharply, or very clearly. So here, in connection with the fear of God, you have in Leviticus 19, verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. You see what it's saying? You could curse a deaf man and he wouldn't know you've cursed him. You could throw something in front of the feet of the blind man so that he falls over it and hurts himself without him knowing that you did it. But God's Word says, no, you fear God. And then you don't hide things. There's a consistency in your private and your public life. That's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 25 in connection with having somebody who had come to poverty and in their poverty become servants. And it says this in Leviticus 25, 17, ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but shall fear thy God, for I am the Lord thy God. Fear God, and when you do, you won't oppress the poor. So this is the fear of God, to live consciously before Him in obedience, out of love and respect. Let's put it this way in Psalm 112, which is another family psalm. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Delighteth greatly. This is his delight, Psalm 1, to walk in the law of his God. Do you delight greatly in God's ways? Do you delight to walk in the ways of God and in obedience as the word of God comes? You see the importance and seriousness of this man. God blesses the home through you, through your fear of God and your walking in the fear of God. God brings a blessing and God brings happiness in your home. Through the head to the body. And that brings us to the third description in verse 2 here of the man who fears the Lord. When verse 2 speaks of the labor of thine hands, the labor of thy hands. It's speaking here now of the man in the God-given role and position that he has as the provider and the breadwinner for his home and his family. We know that this is the God-assigned place for husbands and fathers to provide for their family and to be diligent in doing this. So Genesis chapter 3 says, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt labor. 1 Timothy says that one who doesn't put effort into providing for his own household is worse than an infidel. That is, this is the greatest sign of inconsistency in the life of a Christian man. It's a contradiction to call yourself a Christian husband and then not to work for and to provide for your home. This is the way that God has set things up. And that's a part then, an important part of walking in his ways. This is obedience. And in the scriptures and in this psalm, we see the God-given complementary roles of husband and wife in marriage and in family. In verse 3, the wife is a fruitful vine in the home. The husband, verse 2, labors with his hands to provide. So men and husbands and aspiring husbands, this is the description of the God-fearing man. He fears the Lord. He walks in his ways, and he labors to provide. And in doing that, he becomes the conduit and the means that God uses to bless the covenant home. And aspiring husbands, I say, you as young men need to set yourselves up in preparation for this, and young men need to be prepared for this as a part of their upbringing in the godly home. In the times of the scripture, by the time a young man was of an age to marry, he would have a place to live, he would have a skilled occupation that would bring in a good income, and he would have a dowry to pay to his in-laws for marriage. And he prepared for manhood from early teenage years on. And similarly today, young men need to be prepared materially and spiritually to provide for and to lead Christian homes. So this is the description then of the godly man. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. And happiness, that's the idea in verse 1 and verse 2. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Happy is everyone that feareth the Lord. The joy and the happiness, the blessing of the Christian home comes that way. But now what is that blessing? Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, and especially now in verses 4 and 5, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord, and the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. What is it to be blessed? What is it for the Christian home to be a blessed home, a home blessed of God in which there is joy and happiness? And we should really just step back from how that's described in the psalm and ask the question, what is it to be blessed of God? What does that look like? Well, to be blessed of God is to know His favor, to know His grace. It is to have salvation. And the opposite, we said, is to be cursed of God, to live under His wrath. The curse of the Lord is on the habitation of the wicked. So to be blessed of God is to receive in our lives God's grace, and to know and to experience in our lives communion and fellowship with God. And when we take that and bring that to the home and the family, it means that our homes and our private lives are lives of communion, of joy, in which we experience the saving power of God's grace. It is to have the house and the home of Zacchaeus where Jesus came and He said, today is salvation come to this home. It is to have in our homes Christ and His presence as He came into the home of Zacchaeus. It is to have the house of the nobleman in John 4, or the house of Lydia and the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, where we read that the entire family believed. That's a blessed home. A home that knows the favor and the grace of God. Where people know the forgiveness of sins and the joy of salvation, and where the gospel believed is reflected in the way that husbands and wives live with each other, in the way that parents and children and brothers and sisters treat one another. There's joy in the gospel and joy in the home. And it's a home where the family enjoys the presence of God, has communion with God, worships God. A home where prayer and praise and the scripture have a central and an important place. This is the blessed home. This is the blessing of God on the home. And as we think about that, similar to the psalmist, you imagine him here going up to worship with family, his own family, extended family from whatever village it was that he had come from, relatives and generations, and he looks at it all and he realizes the wonderful blessing and grace that God has given. And he rejoices in it. When God's favor rests on a family, then all that comes in the life of that family and home is a blessing from God. And that's what the psalmist describes here in a very positive and practical and tangible way. In verse 2, thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. And it's saying here that God will provide your need through the labor of your hands. This is how God provides. This looks forward to Ecclesiastes 2:24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. From the hand of God. This is the way God created things in the beginning. Before the fall of man into sin, He said to Adam, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, subdue the earth. And God had given the creation and given to Adam the privilege in the creation to labor, and through his labor would bless his hands and bless him with provision. And God continued that after the fall, though the labor would come in the sweat of his face and the ground would be cursed still. This is the principle. You work, and through your labor, God provides. That's the means he uses. But we see here that this is a way of God's blessing coming, right? He blesses this way. The labor doesn't always correspond to what we receive and supply, right? Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee, says verse 2. And really what it's saying is this, that God gives happiness, God gives joy in the Christian home. where the man fearing the Lord, walking in his ways, labors. You see, God's blessing isn't always with the provision. And God's blessing isn't to be equated with, or the level of God's blessing to be judged by the amount that one might receive. Sometimes one receives scarcely anything, and still the blessing of God. Proverbs 15 puts it this way, "Better is the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble there is therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." And it's saying to us that we're much better off in our homes with a little that God provides through hard labor than riches and trouble and brokenness and the curse of God. The blessing of the Lord is on the house of the just. And God will provide. God does provide. He knows what we need. He gives us what's best for us. And with that, he gives the happiness described here, the immeasurable treasures of love and friendship and joy and beauty in the home. And when God attaches his blessing to what he gives, we really don't need very much. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. But then verse 3 continues in this, I'll say, tangible and practical description of God's blessing and the joy in the covenant home. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. And you see here two figures or two illustrations of prosperity, a fruitful vine and olive plants round the table. Now, what's being said here in this verse is attacked today. It's very countercultural. The place of the woman in the home is not only questioned and undermined in the day and age in which we live, but it's mocked. And Satan wants to attack the home not just by making us doubt the value of what God has said here and to despise and mock what God says, but Satan is trying today to change everything about the home and everything about marriage and the family. And so what the Bible says here in plain terms is undermined and attacked. And this should be an encouragement to us as we think about what's the biblical home. What's the role of the wife and the mother in the home biblically? And what's the place of children in the Christian home? And this is written for us with these illustrations to set before us prosperity, blessing from God in these things. The vine is a picture of prosperity and joy, a vine laden with fruit. You imagine, for example, the Israelites, when they came back, the spies, after they came back from seeing the land of Canaan, carrying the poles with the great clusters of grapes. Thy wife is a fruitful vine. And wine is the product of the vine, and it's a gift from God to make the heart merry, the scripture said. And the idea is that the wife is given in the home to bring pleasure and joy and beauty in the home. It says she'll be a vine by the sides of thine house. Now, perhaps we think, well, that's a vine growing on the outside of the house, but that's not the idea. The word here, by the sides, or what's translated here, by the sides, really has the idea of within or in the innermost part or even central to. The wife is a fruitful vine in the innermost part, central to the home. This phrase, by the sides of, is used in Scripture to describe David and his men hiding deep in the cave when Saul and his soldiers came. David and his men stayed by the sides of the cave. They were deep in the cave. Or it's used to describe in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah in the hull of the ship, by the sides of the ship. He wasn't on the outside, but he was deep in the ship. And perhaps the idea in Psalm 92 expresses this best when it speaks of the man who is like a fruitful vine planted in the house of the Lord. Here's a vine planted in the center of the home. And that's the woman, the wife that God has given. And what a blessing. A fruitful vine. Fruitful here is not just fruitful in childbearing, but in all the ways that a woman can be a blessing in the family and the home. She fills the home with blessing, with her joy, with her goodness, with her love, her care. She provides a safe haven in the home. She's a ballast, as it were. She fills the home with words of wisdom. She opens the house with hospitality. You read Proverbs 31, and you see there a woman who is fully engaged in this. So that it says in verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household, and she opens her mouth with wisdom. And she's fruitful in the home. Thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house. As I said, this should be an encouragement to godly women. This is such an important role. So important for our children. So important for the church in her generations. This is the home, as God has instituted and ordained it. And that's emphasized throughout the Scriptures, not only in Proverbs 31, but in the New Testament too. The younger women are to marry, to bear children, to keep home, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be keepers at home. That's 1 Timothy 5 and Titus chapter 2. And that is an immeasurable blessing in the Christian home. But then the blessing that comes to the God-fearing is explained further in verse 3 with the second illustration, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. And again, you have this organic picture, agricultural picture, and again, it points to a prosperity, a blessing. And again, it's under attack. It's countercultural because children are seen today to be an option at best or an obstacle. And so not only are they restricted, but they're killed in the womb. But here, what a blessing they're described as, like olive plants round about thy table. An olive plant was a slow-growing plant that needed much nurture. It was a plant that would grow from a fruit that was dropped and the pit in the ground shooting up and springing forth. So here you have a fruitful patch around the table, around the edges of the table, olive plants. And this plant, the olive tree, was a sign of prosperity. It gave oil that was used for lamps, for cooking purposes, for lotion. It was very useful. And it could be sold. You have the story in the time of Elisha of the woman putting the oil in all the vases and then selling it. And what this is telling us, this illustration is telling us that one of the greatest signs of God's blessing and great prosperity in the Christian home is the blessing of children. And really, it goes back to the previous psalm, blessed is the man that has his quiver full of them. Round about the table, that means several things. It speaks of many children as a blessing, gathered around the table. It speaks of fellowship in the home around the family. You think of happy family meals, celebrations. There's great pleasure in the godly home in that. And it speaks of the place of nurture. You feed your children at the table, but we think here spiritual nourishment, raising our children. around the table, around the Word of God in prayer. Thy children, like olive plants round about thy table. And so these illustrations are telling us how God blesses and gives a happy home to the God-fearing man. Now we realize a couple of things here. One, that we don't have perfect homes, that we're sinners in our homes, that we have to deal with sin, that we have to discipline our children, that our children will show what we confess this morning in baptism, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin. That's the reality of every home. That's the reality in the Christian home. The psalm wants us, though, to step back and to see what God is doing covenantally and generationally as He blesses our homes. And to be thankful to Him, to praise Him for that. So verse 4 says, behold. The idea is stand back and look. Think about this. Behold is somebody admiring something and pointing at it. So here's the pilgrim traveling to Jerusalem, and now he's not saying, look at the mountains, but he's saying, look at this family. Behold, I'm blessed. Thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. This is how God has blessed me. And it's telling us today that families, that as families and generations, we should look at what God has done and God is doing. That's the celebration of baptism this morning. That's the desire and the passion that we have for family and for the church covenantally and generationally here. Thus shall the man be blessed. Now, of course, we realize that God's blessing isn't in things. We said that earlier about the fruit of the labor of your hands. And that's even true, in a sense, with regard to wife and children. They in themselves are not a blessing. Certainly they're not in the home of the wicked, where the curse of God is on the house of the wicked. And so it's important for us to say this and to see this morning too, that we can be complete and we can be blessed as God's people without these things. God will bless us in other ways, and He does. He blesses the single. He blesses the childless. And this goes back to what I said earlier. Whatever God brings to the home of the God-fearing comes with His blessing. And so let's remember that this morning as well. And that really brings us to the final point here. And that is the connection of the home, the blessed home, to the church. You see that in the last two verses of the psalm. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Notice the names there: Zion, Jerusalem, Israel. Those are names in the Old Testament for the church. And those are pictures in the Word of God for the New Testament church. We have come to Mount Zion. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You are the Israel of God. That's the word to the New Testament church. And so the blessing here is the blessing that's spoken of the home in connection with the church. The godly blessed home, the God-fearing home, is not a home that grows in isolation, but it's a home that's nurtured and grown, as it were, in an orchard with other homes. And that's part of being a God-fearing man, that you lead your home in the life of the church. The family is blessed through the church. Because in the church, God administers the blessings of salvation. To the church, He gives the means of grace in the gospel and the sacraments. Present in the church in faithful office bearers are those who care for your souls. And in the church, the family of God, there's a fellowship, a friendship, a place for friends and fellowship, an accountability, a care for one another, a place for us to serve Christ, to serve the body of Jesus Christ, and a place for us to find help in the communion of the saints in our time of need. So life as members of the church should be central to the home. And that goes back to what I pointed to in Psalm 92 about being planted in the house of the Lord. Here's a man who fears the Lord. He's planted in the house of God with his family. And then God plants in his home great blessing in a fruitful vine and olive plants around the table. So God blesses you out of your life in the church. We said that the blessed home was the saved home. And God gives blessings, salvation blessings, to the home and family in the church. Blessings for your marriage, blessings for your children. Blessings that keep us always heavenward focused as citizens of that kingdom. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. But you see here that this really comes full circle. God blesses the home, and God blesses the home through its place in the church, but then that home also becomes a blessing in the church. And that's the point here in verses 5 and 6. Why does God bless us? Well, God doesn't bless us just for us, but he blesses us so that we may see the good of Jerusalem all the days of our life, that we may see our children's children and peace upon Israel. This is what happens when God brings families together in the body and in the church. Then the church itself is blessed, and the children like olive plants grow up in the church. They contribute the fruit, their fruit in the church. They become eventually mothers and fathers and blessed households in the church, and the church prospers generationally. That's what's described here. There's this beautiful reciprocal relationship then between church and family. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. And you'll see generational blessings in the church. And that's why, again, when we have baptism administered to an infant of the church, that's a celebration. That's a celebration of God's covenant faithfulness as he builds the church and gathers the church in generations. So let's rejoice today in God's blessing in church and home. And let's praise him and thank him for that blessing. Amen.